I really do want to see those pictures posted on Facebook. William Cowper was born in Great Berkhamsted, Herefordshire, England, on November 15, 1731. He was born in a home of an English clergyman, and his mother was a part of a prominent family in the English royalty. In preparation for his life's work, he was educated in private schools and as a small child at Westminster School. He went on to earn a law degree, and with that degree, he later passed the bar exam and was a licensed practicing lawyer. Brad, I believe we've got, do you have the hymn that can play along with that? And Steve, can I have you mute these other mics? Thank you. William Cowper, in spite of his intellectual achievements, was physically frail, emotionally sensitive throughout his childhood. He was one of six children. Three of his siblings died. He also lost his mother when he was very young. He was unable to deal with it. He experienced grief throughout his childhood, and it stayed with him throughout his life. He passed his law exam and became a licensed lawyer. But the very prospect of passing the bar scared him so bad that he had a nervous breakdown. It frightened him to the point to which he never recovered. He passed the exam all right, but he had anxiety so bad that he couldn't practice law like he wanted to. Adding to that was an unhappy love affair that resulted in an unsuccessful suicide attempt. He threw his Bible away and was, at the advisement of his friends, admitted to an insane asylum for a period of 18 months. While confined in the asylum and suffering from prolonged periods of deep depression, he returned to reading the scriptures, remembering his spiritual upbringing as a child. He was concerned for his eternal destiny, and he was struggling with the question of his salvation and peace with God. One day, while reading Romans chapter 3, verse 23 through 25, he was confronted with the words of the Apostle Paul that said, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation or satisfaction through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." While admitting his need for forgiveness of sin, he received salvation and found sufficiency in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Being convicted by the Holy Spirit, William Cowper realized a personal relationship with Christ and a sense of forgiveness of sins. He was saved at 34 years of age in 1764. Ephesians 2:13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes far off are now brought near by the blood of Christ." Even after William's conversion, he endured several periods of time when he seriously doubted God's love for him. In spite of his depression, emotional melancholy, and spiritual doubts, God used the experience of one man, William Cowper, to pen the words that have been an inspiration to the church for over 200 years. "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains." no matter where we are in our Christian journey. There will be times of crisis. It may be a crisis of decision. It may be a crisis of situation. It may be a crisis of relationship. It may be a crisis of sin. It may even be a crisis directly connected to our walk with Jesus. Have you had any heart-stopping moments lately? It wasn't long ago that I walked up on, I missed it by just several seconds. I walked up on a collision. I got out of my car and I walked up to the car and the semi that had been cast into the ditch about a quarter mile up the road. The closer I walked to the car, the more blood I saw. And as I got closer, I realized it was a friend of mine. When your daughter cannot get her breath and you watch helplessly as they load her in a helicopter and fly her to Peoria. When your son misses a hurdle at school and breaks his kneecap in half. When the police calls you at work and requests that you come to the home of one of your parishioners and you arrive to find crime scene tape and a lab on the premises. When you get the call that someone you love has been unjustly accused of wrongdoing and the case is to be tried before a jury. When the tests come back and the results are not good. When you get a call that your loved one is facing a serious medical issue and that he may not live through it. You've had your heart-stopping moments. And we've had ours. This week, Jeanette got the call from her family that her dad was suffering from complete renal failure, kidney failure. And so Wednesday night, her and her sister drove down, and about 2:30 in the morning, their dad consented to going to the hospital. And the last few days have been quite a blur. But I have good news this morning. I just heard from Jeanette. They took the ventilator tube out this morning. He's talking. And his kidneys, well, they've always been, for the last 10 years, have been functioning at about 10%. He says he feels better than he has in years. And he said he's finally warm. After 10 years of being cold, today he's warm. We've all had heart-stopping moments, haven't we? And I imagine that as I was talking about the things that have happened in our life, you were probably thinking about the things that have happened in your life. Things that shook you to the core. Things that it felt like would stop your heart. John 19:16. Just want to focus in on a couple scriptures this morning. It says, finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. I wonder if we could just put ourselves there that day for just a moment. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. That moment, that day, was a crisis. Not only for Jesus, but for his disciples. They watched Jesus. I was with the teens last night. They watched the passion of the Christ. Jesus praying in the garden, sweating drops like blood. They watched Jesus pray. And then they watched the soldiers come and arrest and take their Jesus away. It had to feel at that moment when they took custody of Jesus that life was out of control. They were not calling the shots. There was a crisis happening. These are times, you know, I could almost put myself in there. When a crisis happens in my life, I feel like I'm handed over to situations beyond my control. I feel like I've been taken charge of by situations or issues that are beyond my control. These are times that we understand the reality of crisis. I was sitting in the barbershop writing this sermon on Tuesday morning, and I had ABC News on as they were covering the terrorist bombings in Brussels. Our hearts stop as we acknowledge a crisis and we wonder what to do next. For Jesus, this past week, we remember, we call this the week of the Passion, the Passion of Christ. It was the most intense week of his life here on earth. It's a life where he knew what was coming. He knew the cross was in his path. And he knew that for him and for his disciples, it was going to be a time of crisis. He knew the next 24 hours for him would be excruciating, and yet he prayed, "Even so, not my will, but yours be done." And he faced the cross. In the context of talking about crisis this morning, I wonder, what is your cross today? What crisis is your family facing? What situation beyond control? Who is handing you over and who is taking charge of you? What's happening with your physical body? What do you feel is taking over you? What situation, what sin, what addiction, what problem, what relationship, what crisis is immediately before you? What cross do you see in your path? In the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible says that Jesus sweat drops like blood, and yet he prayed, "Even so, Lord, not my will, but yours be done." Jesus didn't have to endure the cross. He was offered quite a life, really, a life of power. But instead, he chose to do what he had been sent to do. But you know, him facing the cross, the crisis, and walking towards it says a lot about his love for us. Amen? It says that he was willing to do whatever it took, even if it meant a death on a cross, to win our salvation. Jesus endured the cross because through the cross, the will of God was accomplished in our life. Just like in Jesus' life, there is a call on our life to face a cross, to pick up a cross. We have been called to something bigger than ourselves, than our life, bigger than our individual efforts can achieve. We've been called to become part of the holy body of Christ and to be members that bring help, healing, and hope into people's lives all around us every day. The death of Jesus was a real death. Nobody walked away from a crucifixion. It was a brutal death. The death of Jesus had an incredible toll on his family and on his disciples. The hospital communion set that you saw me use last Sunday belonged to the grandfather. His name was Reverend Jordan, of our church board secretary at Canton First, where I last served as pastor. Monica, our church board secretary, gave me the set just prior to her death. Whenever I use the set, it brings back a flood of emotions. I remember we were leading Celebrate Recovery at that time in the church, and I remember preaching. I remember saying, you know, there are people all around us who are struggling with addiction, struggling with issues in life, and would you do what Jesus would do? lay your life out for them. And Chuck and Monica Arnett, Ryan. Michael and Ryan, Chuck and Monica opened their lives, opened their hearts to an individual in our church who was struggling with addiction, and it proved to be quite intense in their family. Monica was tired, exhausted mentally and physically, and was struggling to recover from a major surgery. Monica was killed when her car crashed, having crossed the center line with an oncoming truck on Route 113 between Farmington and Peoria. In some ways, I blame God, and in other times, I blame myself. Monica left a loving husband and two teenage sons, Michael and Ryan. My heart grieves and still grieves even after her death today. Following this search for significance and meaning, following this call of God in our lives brings some real and painful consequences. I remember leading up to those days, I preached with boldness. I preached without fear. Open your home. Share your resources to those who are struggling. Monica and her husband put the word to work, took in somebody that was struggling, and it proved very costly in their lives. It was a crisis of decision that they were faced with. Here's the word of God. What will I do with what Jesus has shared with me? What will I do with the words of Jesus? It was a crisis of situation when I received the call that Monica had been killed. And I've struggled with it over the years. But as careful with the word of God as I try to be, I can't make it safe. It's risky to love and to give and to share and to lay yourself out for others. And I can't guarantee you that it won't take your life. I can't guarantee you that following God will not bring a crisis into your life that is the biggest crisis you've ever seen. I cannot guarantee you that you'll live through it. But I also know this. I know that everybody will live and die for something. It could be that they give their life seeking escape through some kind of undue risk-taking. Substance or behavior. It could be through making some sort of investment, but people will give their life for something. We're created to do that. And we will find a way to do it. Even living in a hyper safety zone and with caution tape wrapped around us will rob us of real life. Everybody lives and dies for something. We'll all give our lives for something, some cause or some cure. And as your pastor, I want to thank you for giving your lives for the sake of the gospel. But we can't make the word safe. We can't make the word of God so neutral that it will not change our lives and will not create crisis of decision in our lives. The crisis of the cross of Jesus proves this point. The opposite is to be a slave, chained to the wall of fear, a prisoner of fear, chained to the wall of what if, chained and bound. You see, crisis always produces one of two responses in our lives, either fear or faith. Fear can keep us in a state of constant paralysis. It's hard for me to imagine, but my father-in-law, Paul Cook, this morning, if you're joining us online, Paul, we're rooting for you. I know Jeanette is watching, and Kelly, her sister. Celebrate what God's doing. It's hard to imagine, but they had to paralyze my father-in-law in order to do what they call continual dialysis. And for several days, he's been laying in a hospital bed, unable to move. But you know, fear will do that. Same effect to us. We will find ourselves paralyzed to the point where we can't make a decision. And the soldiers, the situation, will take charge over us and we'll be led away. Crisis produces one of two responses, fear or faith. Fear will keep us in a state of constant paralysis. Fear of picking up the cross of Jesus will produce its own kinds of frustrations in our lives because we were designed to live and die for something bigger than us. In the face of the crisis of the cross, Jesus pressed on. He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." We know what it feels like when a crisis takes over our life. The disciples felt it in Luke chapter 23, 44 through 49. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what had taken place, they beat their chests and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. And then Luke 23, 50 through 55. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from Judea, the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in a linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. And deep in the cold darkness, fear sets in like the cold.
It's Friday. Jesus is praying. Peter is asleep. Judas is betraying. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Pilate's struggling. The council is conspiring. The crowd is vilifying. They don't even know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are running like sheep without a shepherd. Mary's crying. Peter is denying. But they don't know that Sundays are coming. It's Friday. The Romans beat my Jesus. They robe him in scar. They crown him with thorns. But they don't know that Sundays come. It's Friday. See Jesus walking to Calvary, his blood dripping, his body stumbling, and his spirit's burdened. But you see, it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The world's winning. People are sinning. And evil's grinning. It's right. The soldiers nailed my Savior's hands to the cross. They nailed my Savior's feet to the cross. And then they raised him up next to criminals. It's Friday. But let me tell you something. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are questioning what has happened to their king. And the Pharisees are celebrating that their scheming has been achieved. But they don't know. It's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. He's hanging on the cross, feeling forsaken by his Father, left alone and dying. Can nobody save him? Oh, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday, the earth trembles, the sky grows dark, my king yields his spirit. It's Friday, hope is lost, death has won, sin has conquered, and Satan's just a laughing. It's Friday. Jesus is buried. A soldier stands guard, and a rock is rolled into place. But it's Friday. It is only Friday. Sunday is a coming.
Have you ever had the wind knocked out of you? I have to imagine that those who witnessed the crucifixion felt like that. It must have felt that they had the wind just knocked out of them. Having faced a crisis far bigger than them, they gasp. Imagine the disciples. All the hopes they had placed on Jesus seemed crucified as well. Publicly and in front of everyone. Humiliated so that the world could openly take glee in their humiliation while the world stands and watches as we stand in the face of a crisis, the shadow of a crisis with the wind knocked out of us and we can't even breathe. Oh, there is a glimmer of hope and faith in that Jesus said that this would happen, but is that what he even meant? The waiting is agony. We stare into the face of this crisis of decision, this crisis of sin, this crisis of pain, this crisis of relationship, unable to get our breath, whatever it is in your life. And we felt that we too would die from the impact of this crisis. While the devil relished the attention and the jeers of the crowd, as they cried, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" While they were doing that, Jesus was quietly obeying the will of God and finding his strength in God, keeping his eyes on our salvation, keeping his eyes on keeping us out of hell. While the crowd was shouting, Jesus was standing firm in his calling. This is where we too drink from the well that never runs dry. This is where we proceed by faith and not by sight. This is where we too hold on to the hand that is bigger than ours. Amen? Because we have the promise of God, the Bible, which says, "For eye has not seen nor ear has heard what God has prepared for those who love him." Crucified Jesus in the tomb, while evil broke out in celebration, Jesus was quietly and confidently defeating all the devil's best laid plans, unplugging the devil from all of his power sources of fear and pride, preaching to those spirits who were in bondage, freeing the captives, breaking the chains of doubt, death, despair and fear in the life of the believer. And as evil did a victory lap. Let me read you this, John chapter 20. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look in the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked him, "Woman, why are you crying?" She said, "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize it was him. And he asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I'll get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." Jesus quietly appeared, an evil gasp. The wind in the lungs of the devil's threats was sucked out. Like darkness fleeing light, the power of darkness the devil had over people was silently pushed away by the light of the resurrection of Jesus, while the devil was talking and making big plans. Jesus was delivering the lethal punch. From out of nowhere, the blow of the truth hit him. Jesus would just not stay dead. Amen. An earthly and heavenly air re-entered his lungs. He is alive. And all the air exited the lungs of the devil. The wind had just been knocked out of him. In the presence of holiness, he was speechless. And as the devil lies defeated, Jesus today asserts his heavenly authority, granting life to all those who, by faith, will believe in him. And evil, just even today, cannot regain its breath. The darkness had been completely overcome by the light. The grave has lost its power. Death has lost its sting. So here we are, Resurrection Sunday. The devil's tired and winded, and he's on the mat. He's out of his element. Jesus is alive. And while sitting at the right hand of God, Jesus is interceding for us on our behalf. The good news desks are publishing and announcing the victory from every pulpit this morning. The victory has already been publicized. Jesus is alive. Like two fighters still in the ring after the knockout punch has been delivered, God stands as the referee. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Will he get up? 6, 7, 8, 9. And the last thing on the timeline of God is the second coming of Jesus Christ. The devil's been defeated, and we're just waiting for Jesus to be sent by his Father to come get us. Amen. On the timeline of God, we're simply waiting. Maybe he's waiting for us to deliver the good news to everyone who will hear that Jesus Christ is alive. Only the foolish and those most heavily invested in the devil's tactics and agenda are betting on him now. But I can tell you, he's not going to get back up. He's been defeated. He has no power unless you give it to him. He has no air in his lungs to breathe lies into your ears unless you give it to him. He's been defeated. He has no power. So the crisis of the cross only brought about the victory of God. The cross was not a defeat. It was a demonstration of the power of God to make our forgiveness of sin and our salvation possible. While the devil used nails and soldiers and lies to crucify my Jesus to the cross, God used love and truth and humility and perseverance to secure our salvation through the innocent blood of His Son. Therefore, what's your crisis this morning? What's your cross? What's in front of you that is threatening to take the life out of you? What's threatening to chain you to the wall of fear? What's threatening to scare the life out of you? I can tell you that Jesus has overcome. By the power of God, Jesus is alive. Therefore, when we face a crisis of situation, whether it be, what do I do next? Whether it's a sin, whether it's relationship, we do not face these crises alone. Amen? For Jesus is interceding for us right here, right now, on our behalf. Don't fight with the devil's weapons. They've already been proven ineffective. Amen? They only prove powerless compared to the artillery of God. I close with the scripture, John 16:33. And worship team, would you come on up? I've told you these things so that you might have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus' words to us today ring with heavenly clarity. Take heart. Oh, you're going to face crisis. You're going to face things that scare you to death. But take heart, Jesus said. I have overcome the world. I've overcome sin, death, and hell. The next steps for Jesus in the face of the cross, this is good for us, were prayer, obedience to God, and steps toward the cross. So what crisis are you facing this morning? I want to encourage you to pray. And pray the same prayer that Jesus prayed. Father, not my will, but yours be done. Because I can tell you, whatever you're facing, Jesus has already conquered it. Amen? Mm-hmm. It could be a crisis of finances. It could be a crisis of sin. It could be a crisis of relationship. The victory is in Jesus. I want to encourage you this morning to have faith to take the next steps toward the crisis. You say, what, are you crazy? No. Walk towards it. If it's in your path and you know you got to face it, I want to encourage you to face it with the confidence that Jesus brings into your life. Whether it's a medical test that came back all bad, whether it's a tough decision you've got to make in a relationship, I want to tell you to face it. Because this crisis, you will not have to face alone. This crisis, God will be with you. And have faith that he will do what He said He would do. And finally, pick up the cross and follow Him. Let's pray together. Lord, today we come thankful, Father, that the crises of our lives are not out of your control. And Lord, we thank you that this morning the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ confirms in our lives, confirms in our souls this morning, that there is nothing that we face that God isn't the Lord of, isn't the master of, isn't bigger than. And this morning, Father, we come to you in humility and in faith. Lord, you know whatever crises that a congregation like this is facing, sometimes personal, no one else knows about the pain, the trial, the crisis. Lord, I pray that each one of us will find our place on our knees, perhaps even here this morning. Lord, as Jesus we bow, and in the shadow of the cross we pray, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And Father, we thank you that the victory has been won in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Even our death is not the end. It's the end of YOLO. Today we live and live forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the power of the cross. Thank you for the power of your blood, saving and sanctifying. Thank you for the power of your grace and forgiveness. Lord, we love you today. May you be praised forever and ever. In Jesus' name. Stand together and sing. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer, and just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation. His appearing will come at last. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. Up your voice and say, eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ our King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart.
Amen. May God bless you.
on this Easter Sunday. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. May God bless you. Jesus is alive. He's real. Amen.
Amen.
You have anything to eat? That sounds like something I'd say.
That's a guy thing, yeah. Got something to eat?
He's alive!
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Have a blessed week. May God bless you.
That does sound like